Jesus, we do praise you this morning, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for helping us, Lord, to reach out and to touch people, Lord, as you direct and make possible. We thank you for it, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are interested in the Spanish-speaking people, Lord, many, many millions of people. And we look to you for that, Lord. We look to you for all other races and nationalities, Lord, that we will do our part. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to be centered out worldwide, Lord, as you direct. We pray for our own nation, Lord, because we are fallen on hard times. And Lord, as of yet, we have not drawn upon the only solution. Help us, O Lord, as a nation, to call upon the Lord and to cease the foolishness, Lord, of trying to make a God out of democracy, to realize that democracy, like every other human invention, has shortcomings, Lord. It's not to be revered and worshipped, but to be adapted to the needs of thy people, Lord. Help us, Lord, to return to the only doctrine that is eternal and always true, Lord. Oh, we need your help in this, Lord, that we'll make this mental transition, Lord, to trust in you rather than in any other philosophy, Lord, whatever it may be, to trust in you alone. Oh, God, help our leaders to see that we must lean upon the Lord and not upon some other doctrine. I pray for every loved one represented here, Lord, as we come into perilous times, dangerous times, our president has said, dangerous. Lord, help us, Lord, to be protected and our loved ones that we may serve God. And as we continue, Lord, bless every aspect of what we say and do, that your will may be done here this morning in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn again to Joel. We're reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Joel 2, verses 1 through 5. And I noticed last year at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, when they sang this blow the trumpet in Zion, was, I think, one of the real high points, real moving of God. All the people who got down in front, I had to put my feet under the chair so they wouldn't step on my toes. And they were jumping all over that place because the God was confirming by his Spirit that this is the word that God is emphasizing today. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now, this may seem to you to be somewhat removed from the problems that you're facing at home or on the job. But the reason that the Lord is stressing this passage and others that we'll mention as the Lord's will, because this army This army is mentioned several times in the scriptures. This is the true nature of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is not the whisking up of God's people to paradise. The Lord's coming is not His coming to catch away a bride into paradise. That is a misinterpretation of the scriptures. This is the true coming of the Lord. It is not only the coming of Jesus. If it were that, we would, have enough problems. But this, the coming of the Lord is marked by the presence of an army. It's marked by the presence of an army. And it's that army with whom we have to contend. And that army is made up of God's holy saints from the time of Abel. In that army shall be Gideon, and Elijah, and Moses, and Daniel, and all of the heroes of faith that we have read in the Bible. And in the New Testament also. And maybe as we're going along, we'll try, as the Lord helps, to explain the relationship of the Christian to this army. There shall be Christians in this army. But the basis of being in the army is not to accept Christ and be baptized in water. To be a Christian, you must accept Christ and be baptized in water. But the purpose of accepting Christ and being baptized in water is not to be in Joel's army. It is to be saved. In a sense, saved from Joel's army. There's a great difference between being saved and being one of God's judges. And if there's anything that needs to be emphasized and made very, very clear to the Lord's people today, it is the difference between being saved and being a king and priest with God, or ruling with Jesus. And see, that is not made clear at all. And these things are confused and they're run together so that people have the assumption, if I accept Jesus, I will rule with Jesus. And that is not true. You have to go by what the Bible says. And the Bible does not say, he that believes in me and is baptized shall rule with me. If that's what it meant, that's what it would say. But when you go into the New Testament concerning rulership, and this is an army of judges and of rulers. This picture here in Joel 2 is the taking of the kingdom. This is the time when the saints take the kingdom. These are the saints taking the kingdom. This is the Lord Jesus and His army. The coming of the Lord with His saints. And to be in that number, there are New Testament prescriptions for being in the number. Being saved is no insurance at all that you shall be in Joel's army, or the army of the Lord, or will rule. And we need to make that so clear because there's such confusion. But the New Testament is not confused at all. The New Testament doesn't make them synonymous. You find Paul at the end of his life saying, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Romans 8, Philippians 3, verse 11. Now, in no way was Paul saying, if by any means I may be saved. He's saying, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection. So we go then in our minds to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And Jesus speaking to the churches. divides the churches into two groups. Those who overcome and those who do not overcome. Revelation 2 and 3 does not divide mankind into those who are saved and those who are not saved. Revelation 2 and 3 are not addressed to mankind. Revelation 2 and 3 are addressed to whom? The seven churches of Asia, not to mankind. And then it talks to the churches, and it says, if you overcome, you will receive the promises which we associate with ruling. The crown of life, ruling the nations with a rod of iron, walking in Christ with white. The things that we associate with ruling are very carefully set forth, not as being the reward of accepting Christ, because all those people had accepted Christ, but the reward of this quantity, which to us maybe has been not that clear, what it means to overcome. It is the overcomer who rules. Now, I would like to repeat on that thought before we go further and some of you show you these scriptures, because immediately we teach on Joel's army and on the concept of a man like the Apostle Paul till the end of his days trying to attain, people become discouraged. And they picture in their mind a model. It is their own model based on what they have read and what they have thought about what it means to be an overcomer. And it can vary all the way to being something to where you don't bite your fingernails anymore, to or yell at the kids, to being like St. Simon Stylites sitting on a platform for many days. And everything in between. And then we figure, oh nuts, I can't do that, so what's the use? But that is not what God means by being an overcomer, not biting your fingernails, or sitting like St. Simon Stylites on a pole. Overcoming means it has to do only with you, no one else. It has to do only with you, just you and your God. And it was equally true in the Old Testament as it is true today. Abraham had to overcome, didn't he? Indeed he did. God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. You think that required some overcoming? When he asked for Isaac, do you think that required some overcoming? When Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph, do you think that required some overcoming? Right? The people in this army are overcomers. And to overcome means to choose God over the things that are asking you not to choose God. When Moses came down from Sinai and the people were naked and dancing, he said, who is on the Lord's side? The Levites responded. They overcame the temptation to join this naked dancing group of Israelites and to serve God. So the whole Bible, Noah, I'm sure that week that Noah sat in that ark before it rained, you know, it was closed for a week before it rained, and they were closed in there. I imagine he did some fancy overcoming during that week. Because all he had between him and public ridicule and the shame of his family was God's word, same as you and I have. So people always have had to overcome. people always have had to live by faith. That's what it means to live by faith. The opposite of living by faith is taking matters in your own hands. Men either live by their own pride or by faith in God. That's what it means to live by faith. It means, see, that's an Old Testament expression. In fact, the Talmud says that all of God's commandments can be boiled down into that word. The righteous shall live by faith. It did not originate with Martin Luther or even with Paul. It is the great law of God as distinguished from taking matters in our own hands. Now, every one of us this morning, everyone in this room is faced with that trial. Either we live by faith and walk following the invisible God, doing what he said, against a culture that is bent on our doing the opposite. Our culture is bent on our following the visible. The Bible tells us to follow the invisible. And an overcomer is someone who overcomes the television. He overcomes the newspaper, public opinion, the spirit of the age, his own lusts, his personal ambitions, his fears, his need for economic security, his need to compete with the Joneses, to keep up with the Joneses, all these pressures that are on us either overcome us, or through Jesus we overcome them. One or the other. It's just as simple as that. God isn't asking us to be like some saint. He's only asking us to overcome the thing that is standing between us and God's will. And so overcoming is not whipped cream and strawberry shortcake. It is the entree. It is the substance of Christianity. It is the substance. It is not that the weak Christians get mansions and rule with Jesus and dwell in paradise, but the overcomers are kind of something super. The overcomers are the ones who overcome the forces that are seeking to keep us from entering the kingdom. So those who do not overcome do not enter the kingdom at that point. Now, this is very important because in our land, in traditional teaching, the assumption is that if you accept Jesus and are baptized in water, you inherit the promises of the overcomer, which is not true. And would make Revelation chapter 2 and 3 make no sense. I call your attention to David Wilkerson's latest article. I put it on the bulletin board. It's a true word, people. It's a true word. We are in trouble. He's the second person that has, I've heard say, one told me personally, someone who knows. And then I read in David Wilkerson's paper, the Bible schools of today are not teaching the young people, the young ministerial candidates, the Word of God. They are teaching them prosperity. They are teaching them that they deserve a $50,000 home and a nice car, and that that is what God has called them to, is to prosper in a profession. And they're not being taught righteousness or godliness or whatever God is about. They're not being taught it. So, if God were not to do something, when the next crop of preachers come out, they're going to be beauts. Because if they don't start off with $3,000 a month and a housing allowance and a church-provided car, they're going to feel that somehow they haven't made out. And in fact, those kinds of things are held up at denominational meetings as being the criterion. The one who is exemplified is the preacher with the most people. And that is the one, the other ministers are shamed by this, and this is put out in the published statistics so that you can be sure to compare, see, and get busy. That is the abominations of our day. And so we cannot, that is one thing that we have to overcome, is the consensus as to what it means to be a Christian. We have to overcome that. We have to wrench ourselves out of this, our culture, what people pass for Christian, and live as a saint if we expect to be in this army. In this army. This is the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the appearing of Jesus with His saints and giving them back their bodies and changing the living saints and then going through the earth and destroying sin from the earth. And this does, you don't get into this army merely by being saved. You have to be a saint, an overcomer. And the qualification of a saint has not changed from the time of Abel. It doesn't change. Christianity did not change it. You must be a holy man or a holy woman of God, given to prayer, the fear of the Lord, and a totally peculiar person. The saints have been peculiar from the time of Adam and Eve. It never changes. How many know that Noah was a peculiar person? You know, one of the great harms that has been done is the concept of the Bible as two different books. We need another name for the New Testament. I do not use the term Bible in my writings at all. Scriptures. They are all the Scriptures. And they are all these things are common to all saints. Faith, hope, the Spirit of God moved on Abraham. We have things under the New Testament, but those saints have them also because they receive them after the resurrection of Jesus. It's like Abraham, and these are born again because Jesus ministers in the spiritual realm. Otherwise, they would enter into the kingdom without being born again, and that would be contrary to the word. So, the army is one. And every person in the world in that day either will be a judge or shall be judged. And the Christians, believers, who are not overcomers, that is, they have failed in the thing that God has assigned to them as an individual, shall be among the judged. Now notice, I did not divide this into the saved and the lost. It's the judges and those who are judged. Now that's very important, because we're not talking this morning about being saved. We're talking about what this means to us. And in connection with this, I need to talk about two things. One is what it means to be a judge, and the other is what it means to be judged. Because many of this of us in this room may end up being judged in that day. And so we need to know what to do about it. Because there's something you can do today about being judged. All of us shall be judged. The judges shall be judged. But in the day of the Lord, the judges will judge others. Know you not that we shall judge angels, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, the saints shall judge the world. So the people who are not judges do not have only Jesus to contend with, but the saints. That's one thing we need to note. That's important, people. How many know that's important? Wouldn't you rather be judged by Jesus than by one of his saints? See what I'm trying to tell you? When the saints take the kingdom, they shall rule. How many remember the reward that Jesus gave to his apostles when Peter said, what shall we get? We've left everything. How many remember what Jesus said? Speaking to the 12, he said, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's going to be a fine howdy-do, that these Jews will be being judged by Jews whom they condemned as heretics. I'm sure they would rather be judged by Messiah himself. But that is the way God works. Every one of you would rather this morning be taught by the Lord himself, but you don't get that. You're stuck with me. And that's the way the kingdom is. It's given to people, and you need to think about which end you want to be on and prepare yourself accordingly. Now, I want to take you to some other passages so you'll see how heavily, then we may come back to Joel if we have time this morning or maybe tonight or whatever. But I want you to show that this, we're not just talking about Joel. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 13. Even as conservative a commentator as the Isaiah 13, as the Amplified says, that this cannot be limited to the Medo-Persian invasion of Babylon. It obviously is talking about something greater than that. Isaiah 13, starting with verse 3. Now, internalize this, people. We've had so much false mythology about mansions, about dying and going to mansions. People, it is not scriptural. That is based on an old English word that isn't even brought forward in the new translations. When you die, you don't go to a mansion. That's not true. You go to a waiting area to wait for the day of the Lord. You don't go up to golden streets. The golden streets have to do with the new Jerusalem. And while there shall be a real city, the New Jerusalem, no doubt Revelation 21 and 22 are symbolic. The street of gold stands for the way of purified faith. The street of gold, one street in a city? No. That's symbolic. The wall is symbolic. There shall be a real city, but the presentation, God can make cities by the millions. But what he can't make by the millions is a wife of the Lamb. And so what is being shown us is the virtues of the people of the city. Because that is what is important, not the buildings. How many know that the buildings of a city are not important as the people? Did you ever think about that? You go into a metropolis. What a great city. You don't know whether it's a great city by looking at a skyscraper. It may be filled with homosexuals, thieves, rapists, molesters, sodomites, and everything. Is that a great city? Would you want to live there? I'd rather live in a city that was nothing but wigwams if the people in it were just, merciful, loving, truthful, and dependable, right or wrong. Buildings don't make a city. People make a city. And God would be the last one in the universe to point us to buildings or walls or jewels and say, that's your goal. The last one in the universe would be God to do that. God is showing us virtue. And we have taken from that and constructed a mythology about what happens when people die. That city isn't even talking about when you die. It's talking about after the millennium. To heaven and live in a mansion. That's nonsense. It's not scriptural. Blow it out of your mind. It's a false hope. It's a fairy tale. It belongs to some religion other than Christianity. You say, but somebody died and he had a vision. Visions don't compare with the written word of God. And God communicates with people in terms that they understand. He's not showing them reality. He's showing them something that has to do with their relation to him. The Bible doesn't teach it. When you die, you go into a waiting area in the spirit realm to wait for the day of the Lord. Because everything in the scriptures is pointed toward the day of the Lord. Everything. Everything. Old Testament, New Testament, Joel 2, Isaiah 13, Habakkuk 3, Malachi 4, Jude, Revelation 19 are all pointing toward the day of the Lord. God says virtually nothing about what happens to you after you die because it doesn't matter. What matters is the kingdom. Being saved and being lost has to do with the kingdom. The kingdom. Whether you're permitted in the kingdom or not. Being lost means you're not allowed in the kingdom. Not heaven, the kingdom. See the difference? How many see that? People, this is so important. We have come to a threshold here in God in understanding, and we need to grab hold of it and know where it is in the scripture so we can teach others. Because God's people are wandering around like so many lambs that they don't know whether they're afoot or horseback spiritually, and when they die, they're going to go into a waiting area and not to any mansion up in heaven. And they need to understand that. What they're waiting for is Joel's army. And if that doesn't make a difference on how you live, nothing will. If that doesn't make a difference on how you address yourself to the Christian life as to whether you think when you die you're going to go up and live in a mansion as opposed to waiting in the spirit realm with your loved ones because you're gathered to your people, the Bible says, until such time as Joel's army is revealed. Because people, when it is revealed, this army is not bound to the earth. They enter into both the spirit realm and the earth at the same time. They judge everyone. Glory. Well, you want reality. You want to know the truth. This is the truth. So, remember these scriptures. Study them. Get on your knees. Say, God, is this true? Is this true? Don't sit like a dummy and say, I prefer to believe the other because it makes me feel good. That would be like somebody ignoring the change of the clock and say, I don't feel like getting up, so I just won't change my clock. Well, that's stupid, because the world will go on without you. just because you didn't change your clock isn't going to affect a blessed thing. Is that right? Well, your opinion about what's going to happen when you die isn't going to affect a blessed thing. It's what the Bible says. Right? No, we want to try. It's time to change the clock, people. It's time to change the clock. Church will go on, you know. Amen. Isaiah 13, verse 3. I have commanded my sanctified ones. See, you have to be holy. You can't just accept the Lord. You have to be holy. I have called my mighty ones. This is a mighty people. Now, do you see the connection between this word mighty and overcomer? What's the relationship between mighty and overcomer? You see any relationship there? You don't see any relationship there. Do you see a relationship there? What is the relationship? Well, a person who overcomes is mighty. At least he's mightier than his adversary. The overcomers are not weak. I mean, it kind of goes together. All right. Do you think God would call people His mighty ones? He does. He does. We don't need to blush and be coy. There are mighty ones. For mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. And God's overcomers rejoice in His highness. They love to talk about how great God is. Hallelujah. Their whole soul is filled. Lord, you're so terrific. What are you going to do next, Lord? Even when they're fighting for their life. What are you going to do next? Wow, Lord, this is the greatest. Go get them, Lord. The noise of a multitude. Now, I want that. See, Joel says the same thing. A great army and strong, whatever. But the Hebrew really is numerous. It's the word is rav. There's a lot of people in this army. There's a lot of people in this army. Because it is drawn throughout all human history. All human history. The known and the unknown. There's been little people you never heard of, the world never heard of, the church never heard of, that have been perfect overcomers in God's sight. They have just done what God wanted in their kitchen or in their sick bed or wherever. See, God doesn't judge as man judges. He judges on how you really overcome in your heart of hearts. That's what God sees. As He said to Samuel, the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. God is not impressed with great ministries. Not at all. In fact, sometimes there's an inverse ratio between fame and spirituality. Sometimes it's just the opposite. The more exalted people are, the less spiritual they are. It hasn't have to do with a, quote, number of soldiers won, end quote. Nothing to do with that. Whatever. Your faithfulness in here to God. It might have been, you might have been a basket case all your life, but if you did that faithfully unto God, you're an overcomer in God's sight. How many see that concept? Don't ever get discouraged about overcoming. Don't ever get discouraged. God loves people that sing their song and do their thing. Don't get discouraged. If you do, you'll be discouraged by yourself. God isn't going to weep over it. All right. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gather together. Now, why are the kingdoms of nations going to gather together? See, in our day, Don, in our day, this is the meaning of the newspaper. This is the meaning. Why do you think the terrorism? Do you notice when the terrorists strike, they tell you their message? This is because you helped America. How many notice that? This is why, the reason we kill this man. All right, what are they hoping for? That England won't help America anymore. That's what they're after. That's what they're not just interested in blowing people's limbs off. They're trying to get a message to Great Britain. Get the message. If you want the terrorists off your back, get away from America. And then what is it with America? Why are we doing it to Americans? Do you know? How many know why the Americans are suffering terrorism? Because we're helping the Jews. That is the one and only reason. The devil and the terrorists, he's afraid of the Jews. Why? Because the devil wants the earth. If the devil prays, it would be for God's people to be raptured to heaven. What he wants is the earth. That's why he wants the Jews. Because they are in the land that God has blessed and where Jesus is going to rule. And he doesn't want to lose his grip upon the nations. And the nations are lining up. And the touchstone always is Israel. It is today Israel. The terrorism only has to do with Israel. One of them said recently, there's only two people that will kill indiscriminately. One is Americans and the other one is Jews. Pretty soon, our pleasure-loving nation, not under Reagan, but under the next president perhaps, depending on who it is, the Americans may get the message. If we want all the oil we want, and if we want to fly wherever we want and everything, we better keep away from Jews anyway. That's their problem, not ours. Until Israel is standing alone. But she won't be alone. Because there's one mightier than all who is with her. But you see, God allows that because Israel is the touchstone. See, you make your decision. I either cherish my gasoline and my car and my freedom and my travel and everything, or I do what is right in the sight of God. You see where overcoming comes in? That's what overcoming has to do with. When you say, I choose. But man, I never had another drop of gasoline, had to ride a bicycle. That's right. I will do what is right. And that's where our nation is in trouble today. Because the politicians are not speaking out on principle, but they're speaking out in what will influence votes. And thus they have become people of no character whatever. No character whatever. They're being told what to say. You say this, just this way, you get this group. That is no reason for saying anything. Is it? So we've got a soft, indolent voters playing games it isn't spineless. Many of these men are courageous. There's a term for it. Meaning that they're not people of principle. They are people who want to get elected. They have convictions. They know what they want, but they don't say it. And that makes them liars and cheats. Because you don't know what they believe until they're elected. So they're chameleons. 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 And you watch it. Because they're already campaigning for 1980. You watch the chameleons. They go to this group, they turn green. They go to that group and they turn red. And they go to that group and they turn gray. And they turn brown. And they turn yellow. And they turn everything else. Instead of saying, this is what I believe. If you want me, vote for me. If you don't, don't. That's right. I wouldn't want to rule over you anyway. Boy, if someone come up like that, I swear he'd get elected. Because people are... People know, they know, they know they're being snowed. So let's watch that stuff. And the issue. And this is coming to a head so fast, so fast. We're right in our own day. Read the television, pick up the paper. What do you see? Terrorism. What's it directed at? Israel. Why Israel? Because of these scriptures, because the devil knows. And the nations shall be tumultuous, and they're going to gather together against Israel. And when they do, and that is not Armageddon, by the way. That's Gog and Magog. That's coming first. That's just a human battle. And when they go up and attack Israel, God shall destroy them. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. How many can see that this is talking about the same thing as Joel? You see that? See it? Same thing. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. See? He's talking to Israel. And he's talking to the church today. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty.
Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. This is the coming of Jesus. This is the coming of Jesus. And if you should die before this time, you will go into a waiting area to wait for this to happen. If you are a decent person, you'll go into the sea of mankind where they wait with their relatives. If you're a wicked person, you'll go into punishment. But you'll still be waiting for this day. Everything has to do with this day. This is the day that's coming. Don't be wicked, because then, like the rich man, you'll be cast into torment. There's no need for that. The day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. That's why it says in Joel, the land is as Eden before them, and behind them a wilderness. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. You say, where will the Christians be in that day? Some will be in the army. Some will be on the business end of the thing. And if they are sinners, that is up for grabs whether they'll be saved or not. Because the Lord, once we accept the Lord, what happens? Does anyone know? How many knows what happens the moment we accept the Lord? He begins to judge us. You want to know why you're having trouble and are going to have worse and worse and worse trouble? It's because God is judging you. Why is He judging you? To save you. You're being saved by judgment. Hold Isaiah. We're not through there, I don't think. And look at 1 Corinthians 11. I'll tell you why your troubles. How many know it's better to be judged now than when Joel's army marches? See? Now, I'm not talking now about becoming one of the judges. That's another issue. I'm talking about your response as a human being and a believer and a decent person to this doctrine that I'm preaching. I'm sounding, by God's grace, the alarm in Zion. Today. This is the day. God says, they're coming. They're coming. Who's coming? The weak Christians? The believers in the rapture? They're not coming. God's heroes of faith. Elijah, Elisha, Peter, Paul, John the Baptist, Isaiah, they're coming. That's who you've got to face, not Jesus. His army. I'm sounding the alarm. The day is upon us. The nations are lining up against Israel. The day is here. It is here. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man judge himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now I said, I wanted to show you that if you are in the Lord and want to be saved and want to be ready, now to be saved in terms of Joel's army means that you are not cast into torment but are put somewhere to be taught and to wait and you'll be permitted to enter into the kingdom. That's what it means to be saved. Did I go by that too fast? All right, now look. We're not talking about Joel's army now. We're just talking about what it means to be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It means in the day of Joel's army, the day of the Lord, the day when God gives judgment into the hands of the body of the Messiah, in that day for you and me to be saved. Now, I don't say I'm going to be in that army. God alone judges who is going to be in that army. So we have to pretend that we're not in the army, because if we're not, we better be ready for the other end of it. All right. To be lost in that day means that the Spirit of God in the saints will say, this one is for the outer darkness. This one is for torment. That's what salvation means. It doesn't mean when you die you go to heaven. It has to do with the coming of the Lord. And so you want to act. You want to act in a way, because God judges righteousness. He judges righteously. And God will say, that one? No, they haven't been an overcomer. They're not a judge. They're not about to be a judge. But God has found something good in them, saved. And the overcomers will treat you just as the army of Israelites treated Rahab. See? Rahab wasn't in the army of Israel. But she was saved in the day of battle because she had done something and God had found her worthy of salvation and he saved her and all her relatives. Boy, they were all in her house. She is a prostitute. I don't think they had a thing to do with her until that day. But boy, they were all over there, them and their stuff, with the black sheep of the family because she had been there in God's time and had done the right thing. They're wonderful, isn't it, how God works. And here comes the host, Joshua, the mighty men of war, all the captains and people being slain. And here's Rahab, the prostitute, in her house on the wall and her family, you know. And Joshua told them and all the officers, get down to the men, don't touch Rahab. See? That's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved in the day when God goes forth to judge. And so that's why we're warned about Joel's army. Prepare yourself so that you can rest in the day of trouble and not be caught as a sinner in Zion. Remember we read Isaiah 27? Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites in Zion. It's in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. God's people are having a party, and it's not the time. It's not the time. There'll be a time for parties. And what you want is God's seal on you so that when the sons of God go forth, it'll be like Rahab. You'll be marked out and for salvation in that day, meaning that they will appoint you a place in the kingdom where you will serve and learn and grow. That's what it means to be saved. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? That'll make a lot of Bible verses make sense to you. Then shall they go forth and grow as calves of the stall, and the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and he shall carry the young in his arms, Isaiah 40, and Isaiah 42, the spruce reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. All these verses that deal with the weak ones, some shall be saved as by fire. It doesn't mean that they will be in Joel's army by fire. It means that in the day of fire they'll be saved, but everything that they've done and have been will be wiped away, but they themselves will be brought into the kingdom. They shall be saved as by fire. That makes sense? See what I mean? You have to deal with both issues, not only with being in the army, but if you're just in case you're not. I don't flatter myself. Listen, this is a tremendous group of people. But back to being saved by judgment. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, you see, some Christians have taken the communion in 11, verses 29 and 30, but they were unworthy. What does that mean? Huh? Well, come on, look at the Bible. You can read same as me. What does it mean? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, drinks unworthily. What does that mean? You took the communion in what way? You've got unjudged sin in your life. Okay, what happens then? Verse 30, what is the result? Many are weak. Now we're dealing with a mighty people. Many are weak from what? Taking the communion with sin. So much for the whole doctrine of grace. See, that blows the whole evangelical doctrine of grace right out the window. It says it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. These people believed and they were taking the communion as a sign of their belief and it was making them sick. Boy, if that isn't plain. Huh? If that isn't plain, nothing ever was. So much for evangelical poppycock. Alright. Now, many are sickly. Why? I don't say everybody's sick of sin, but eating the communion with unforgiveness in your heart, arrogance in your heart, boastfulness in your heart will make you sick. You say, whoa! Therefore, I better not take communion. No, therefore clean up your act. See, we jumped the wrong way. No, that doesn't mean don't take communion. It says make yourself worthy by His grace. Make sense to you? The communion can be a tremendous source of health and strength and blessing if you judge yourself and get it fixed up in advance. Don't wait till Sunday morning. Try Wednesday the preceding. All right, now notice what it says. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now there's a promise for you. See? Immediately that you're saved, God begins to judge you. He's not dealing with the world. He's dealing with the Christians. Immediately that you're saved, God begins to judge you because He wants to save you in the sense of straightening up your act so that when Joel's army marches, you won't be cast into hell or the outer darkness. That's what it's all about. It's preparing you and me for the army that is to come. That's what it's all about, people. That's what Christianity is all about. The message from the beginning was, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And what he's talking about is the army. And you respond to the message by doing what? Repenting. Repenting. Time kind of collapses in the spiritual realm. We say, what if it's 100,000 years before he comes? You know, once you die and you're in the spiritual realm, the time is just like that. And the first thing you know, you'll be facing Joel's army. That's the way it is. It's not like down here. All right, but when we are judged, we are what? Chastened. Well, what form does that take? Well, we saw two of them, weakness and sickness. And it says some even die. Many sleep. That means they die physically because they took the communion unworthily. They died before their time. That's how important it is that a Christian get his act cleaned up through the grace of Jesus. You can't say, but I have faith. This shows you that you cannot do this. You have to do. You judge yourself. If you do not, what will happen? You shall be judged. Why? Because God doesn't love you? What is God after? What is God attempting to do by judging you and making you sick or even taking your life? What is He doing? He is saving you in a much broader use of the term than we are familiar with. We need a whole lexicon. We need a whole glossary of terms. We're using the terms. They've got to be used in a kingdom sense. Being saved does not mean going to heaven. Being saved means not being cast into torment in the day of the Lord. Does that make any sense to you? Does it make sense that if you sin and the Lord loves you and you're calling on His name and not doing right, that God is going to smite you with affliction? Doesn't have to be sickness. It can be a loss of your job. It can be an accident. It can be something in your home. Say, Brother Thompson, you're scaring me. I hope so. Because God is not playing games. He wants your soul. He doesn't want those saints going forth in that day and saying to the angels, into the outer darkness when He looks at you. Or into the fires of hell when He looks at you. God wants you saved for His kingdom. He's saving you by judgment. Now, that does not mean every time something bad happens in your life, you say, well, therefore, I sinned. Or worse yet, go to somebody else when there's something wrong and say, you must have sinned. Oh boy, that we need, you know, like nothing. Don't judge. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to praise You. I know the righteous have many afflictions. Lord, if there's something that You're speaking to me about, show me. And then go on your way praising the Lord. He'll show you. If it gets worse, say, Lord, I'm still down here. And as far as I know, I'm righteous. If not, show me, Lord. It may not be because you sinned. It may be a battle. It may be any whatever. So don't make a rule out of it that when somebody's sick, that means they've taken communion wrong. No. But I'm trying to give you insight to show you that God is saving us by afflictions. It is the judgment, the afflictions, the pain that is saving us in the sense of preparing us for the coming of the kingdom. I don't know how that strikes you, but I like reality. And if this is the way it's going to be, and when I die, I'm not going to go up and play a harp, but I'm going to be gathered with my people. Well, that suits me fine. How about you?
Amen.
I want the truth. I don't want to die. And it's surprise, surprise. Everybody's standing around. There's your mother, your father, and your grandfather. Where's the street to go? Well, that isn't here yet, son. Well, just calm down and just take it easy. We're all here, you know. It'd be kind of nice to know about that. I remember one time I was kind of drowsing, and I saw myself in heaven. I was at the back of a multitude, and nobody knew I was there. And I'm standing there wondering what to do. I stand at the back of a group of people just wondering what to do. And I think heaven is a lot, dying is a lot like that. Doesn't mean they're going to rush over, you know, with a telegram or semaphore or page of instructions or anything else and tell you what to do. You know, what's the hurry? You're there, you know. You've got time. You're not going anywhere. They'd come around. I had the feeling that sooner or later somebody would come around and tell me what to do. In the meanwhile, I'm not hurting. Well, that's, do with it as you will. I'm not going to preach anymore, but I did want to read the last verse in Habakkuk. It's one of Audrey's favorites. And Habakkuk 3 has to do with the same thing, the day of the Lord. And verse 15 of Habakkuk 3, I'll have it finished probably before some find it. It's a little book. Micah, name Habakkuk, could go something like that. Verse 15, no, it doesn't go that way, does it? All right. Verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses. Remember this, horses in Joel? Why horses? I don't know. If God were going to be on horses, we're going to be on horses. That's all. The Bible says so. Through the heap of great waters. We're not going to take the horses swimming. This is talking about people. People, the sea of mankind. All right. When I heard my belly tremble, and your belly better tremble. I mean, if we see this thing right, it makes your belly tremble. My lips quivered at the voice. And this is a prophet. And we act arrogantly. This is a prophet. And when he saw in vision this army, he says, I'm scared to death. Rottenness entered my bones. Man, he didn't have a calcium lack. He was just scared. He's about ready to collapse. The prophet. And I trembled in myself, that I might rest. See, that's our goal. That's salvation. That I might rest in the day of trouble. That's what it means to be saved, people. It means that when it happens, oh, you're going to be scared. The prophet was scared. But at least you'll have that, Lord, I sure think I'm saved. You know, because I've done everything I know. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk didn't count himself in that number. He didn't count. He didn't say, we will invade them. Any more than Paul said, I've got it made in the shade. Paul said, I am pressing it by any means. So this army is not your average people sauntering into church. This is the people of all ages that have marked on a bloody trail. You can read about them in Hebrews 11. They were stoned. They were cast out. They were sewn up in skins. They were boiled in oil. They were broken on the rack. They were beheaded. They were hung. They were burned at the stake. It's a bloody trail. These people are God's witnesses. They shall be revealed when Messiah, the crucified, is revealed. Those who are crucified with him shall be revealed. And when the prophet saw them, he said, my belly trembled. I just want to rest. And Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians, that you might rest when the Lord appears. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you find the same thing. Shall we stand?